We'll start off with the easy questions first. Given that we may have some visitors. So what are we studying in this quarter? Spiritual revival. All right, you're one for one. Good job. Spiritual revival. And just anything. What's any takeaways that we've had this quarter that you've had, or personal insights, or just anything from any of the lessons? Any application around spiritual revival? Yes. Okay, so I'm pleased that the first thing that you guys remember was when I wasn't here. And just to call that out, I just wanted to call it. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, so when you have some level of, you know, you're baptized, you have that energy, and that our Christianity, it wanes and flows, right? And that you're going to have lows in your life. It's not... God doesn't ever promise that it's going to be perfect. Okay? He doesn't. We're going to talk about some of that today as well. What else? What other? Any other takeaways? Okay, it doesn't matter how far down you've gone, you can always come back. We studied, again, the dry bones and the reviving of the dry bones. And you can always come back if you have the right heart and have an element that we're going to talk about today. So if you're willing to work at it, you know. Okay, so a big part of revival is focus and having the right focus, and part of that focus is on worship. A lot of times in worship, particularly in the church, we focus on truth. Is truth important? Yes. Okay, truth is important. We have to worship the right way. And in our Christian lives, we have to do the right things. But it's not just truth, right? It's spirit and truth. It's both. It's both. So there are people who worship with spirit without truth. That's not acceptable to God. And there are people who worship truth in their spirit, their core, the part that is made in the image of God. The similarity that we have with God is not engaged and not connected to God. That is also not accepted to God. What does he tell us about vain repetition in prayers? You know, we can say the right things and they may even be good, truthful prayers, but if it's just vain repetition and we're not engaged, our heart's not engaged, our spirit's not engaged, it is vain repetition. That's not what God wants. Even though it might be a beautiful prayer if you just read it and looked at it and said, wow, that's just an amazing prayer. Okay. So we're learning different things about ourselves, our focus, the things that we need to do. This week, I want us to take a look at Nehemiah. If you turn to Nehemiah, and may as well turn there because we're going to read a few passages, and I'll actually probably read most of them just to help move us along. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read the first 7 verses. Nehemiah chapter 1, first 7 verses, right after Chronicles and Ezra. Okay. Nehemiah 1:1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Cheslev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them, listen to what he asked them, I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who were left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Let's look at Nehemiah's response. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. I'm going to stop there. So what's happening here? What's the Cliff Note version? Okay, so he's being told what's going on with the Jews at Jerusalem and what is going on. The walls have been torn down, gates burned. Okay. And what's Nehemiah's response? How does it impact him? He's heartbroken. Okay, let's look at why he's heartbroken. Look at chapter 2. Let's read the first 5 verses. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Okay, we'll stop there. So what happened here? There's a pattern where we read and then I ask you for the... Just kind of get used to that. That's going to kind of happen. Okay, he went to the king to request something. Did he go to the king to request something? Is that why he went to the king? No. I mean, he did ultimately request something. You're right. But what... The king noticed he was sad. Yeah, you're surprised the king cared about it, right? So that even just shows you a bit of the relationship at some level here. Yes. Okay, he knew they were on the wrong path. He was sorrowful. He went to the king. He had said he'd never been sad in the presence of the king before. It doesn't mean he'd never been sad, but this was a sadness that he couldn't mask. And have you ever been that sad that you just couldn't hold it back? There wasn't any putting on a happy face. It was overwhelming sadness. Even in the face of the king, in the presence of the king, he goes, I've never been sad in his presence before. And the king looked at him and said, what? Asked. Why are you sad? He said, what? It's not because you're sick. What's going on? And he tells him, exactly, right? Because how could I not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And he said, well, what do you request? What are you asking? What would you like? And what does Nehemiah do? He prays. Think about that. You're emotional. You're standing before the king. And what emotion is he feeling besides sadness standing in front of the king with all of this? Fear. He's scared to death. He's overwhelmed with emotion. He's afraid. He's sorrowful. And he's there. And now the king has asked him, what do you want? And when the king asks you what you want, right? I mean, the fact that he even cares, but he takes time to pray before he answers the king. Now, I'm not saying it was a 10-minute prayer, but he prayed. He prayed something. Okay, he prayed to God, which is another thing for us to remember when we talked about the importance of prayer, both in worship and in our lives and our spiritual revival and what that does for us. If you remember, we talked about that over the last couple of weeks. So he prays, and then he answers. Okay, he says, I'd like to return so that I can build it. Of course, that happens. And if you drop, so let's drop to 17. So the king grants him that. You can read that on your own if you haven't. You don't have time in here to go through all of it. But move to 17. And could someone read 17 through 20? Chapter 2, 17 through 20. Okay, thank you. So here in verse 16, 15 and 16, it says, well, 16, it talks about that he was talking to the officials. So he goes to the officials and speaks to them. And what does he do? So what's 17 through 20? What happens here? What's that? Okay, he tells them to rise up and build. He's going to build the wall. He says he's here to build the wall. Verse 18, he says, let us rise up and build. And right after that, what's it say in the rest of 18? He challenges some to let us rise up and build. And right after that, what does it say? They set their hands to this good work. There were several who said, let's go. Let's make this happen. And then there's always some of the others, right? What else happened? They discouraged. Okay, there's always a few, right? There's always going to be a few in your life when you're spiritually down or struggling who aren't going to encourage you. And they're not going to encourage you to do the right things. And for all various reasons, and the reasons they own, you don't own that. But it's a reality that we need to understand and deal with, that not everyone is going to support us. And that's okay. Because we're told, I believe in Romans 8, that if God what? If God is for us, who can be against us? I've often said and heard, you don't always realize that God is all you need until God is all you have. And Nehemiah was walking with God. And he prayed to God and he said, I'm coming to you, Neil. He said in verse 20, after he had been mocked, so I answered them. And what's the first thing he said in verse 20? The God of heaven will what? He will prosper us. The God of heaven will prosper us. So Nehemiah was clear where his energy and his source and his power was going to come from. And he wasn't going to waver from that. Neil, you had a comment? That's right. That's right. We have to take it on ourselves, and this is partially what we're going to talk about in just a little bit. So here's Nehemiah. He goes, he talks to the officials. There's a whole group of people who are willing to go, and let's make this thing happen. He gets mocked by some. But he remembers his source. He remembers his source. What's important for us is in our revival, no matter where you are, in your spiritual revival, sometimes, and we'll talk about this in a minute, sometimes the biggest critic and naysayer to our spiritual revival is who? Who? Ourselves. That one, we're going to talk about that in a minute. That we got to, but put that to the side. If you get aligned with God and you're willing to go, it can come from anywhere. And sometimes it can come from those that you look to the most for support. And sometimes, it completely surprises you. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And when we let it matter, it is a reflection on our own misunderstanding of what we need in this life. We don't need, actually, other people. And we don't actually need their approval. God will work through other people. God will send you the people. You will get the support that you need. It just might not be from the people that you expect. So God has a plan for your revival. He has a plan to support you, and we have to trust in that plan, even if we don't know what it is. Because you know what? People aren't perfect, and things don't always work out. Right? Jim, you got a comment? Outside. And he tells them that. That's right. So it's important that the church is there
right. That's absolutely right. Yes. That's right. And that God has the ability to work through those people in some way. That's right. That's right. Let's look at chapter 4. Can someone read the first 6 verses? Okay, thank you. So again, first part of chapter 4, Sanballat is quite discouraging. And they're mocked. What are some of the things they're saying? Yeah. You know, you think you're going to build this? What are you going to build it out of? You're going to build it out of the rubble that's already been torn down and the burnt rocks? And even if you do, you're building it so fast and you think you're going to have this done in a day? Think this is going to be quality? Think it's going to last? If a fox goes up on it, it's going to fall down. Right? How potentially discouraging all of that is. But look at verse 6. He says, what? So we built the wall. We built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. There comes a point where it doesn't matter if things are going your way or they're not going your way. There's all kinds of external circumstances in everyone's life, right? Sometimes you get a cruddy sandwich to eat, and sometimes you get a piece of steak. But you have to make the best of it and know that God will provide and that God will take care of us. And there's all kinds of reasons to say this isn't going to work and I'm not going to make it and I can't overcome this. And I don't know a way through, and it's too hopeless, and it's too hard, and the officials aren't against me. We're going to be a laughingstock, and you worry about your pride, and you worry about this, and you worry about that, and you become crushed. The people had a mind to work, to make something happen. I often, many of you know, I'm in human resources, and one of the things that when people will come to me, they'll come to me for career development conversations, and they'll say, well, what are your aspirations? What do you want to be? And they're like, well, I want to be a general manager of an international business, or I want to be whatever. And, you know, I'm thinking, wow, that's up there. You know, it's good, you know. And I often, you know, as I listen to people and they come in and they're full of these pictures of what they want their career to be and what their aspirations are, and I never discourage them from those things. But I remind them, I said, you know, believe it or not, I know it doesn't look like it, but I actually used to run track. Okay. And ran track in high school. And when I watch the Olympics, my favorite thing to watch is the 100-yard dash. Love the 100-yard dash. Because to me, it's just raw athleticism, just power. And I often had thought how awesome it would be to run in the Olympics, the 100-yard dash. It's like I could almost just feel it, you know, walking out into the stadium, representing your country. You can feel your sweats on you, all kinds of noise in the stadium as you're walking out to your blocks. You can hear your cleats clicking across the track as you're walking out there. And you take your sweats off and you're stretching and you're getting ready, and you can feel a little bit of anxiety as you're kind of sizing up your opponents. And it's time to get into the blocks. And all of that noise and everything, as you get down into the blocks, it all goes quiet. And you can just hear your own heartbeat as you're there waiting for that gun to go off. And when it does, everything inside of you, every ounce of energy that you have, just explodes and comes to life. And you go, and the crowd erupts, and there's people screaming for you, and there's people screaming against you. And you can hear the wind in your ears as you're running, and all you're focused on is the end goal, and you stretch for that line. And I think just how amazing it would be to run the Olympics for your country, run the 100-yard dash. I'm in love with the idea of being an Olympian. I do not have the commitment it takes to be an Olympian. I'm not giving up my chocolate chip cookies. I'm not going to work out 6 days a week for 12 hours a day to maybe for 4 years, do this for 4 years to train, to maybe qualify to run an 11-second race. That's commitment. That's a mind to work. So I tell people as I go through, and I said, are you really? I go, I know you're in love with the idea of being a general manager. Are you willing to do what it takes to be one? And most of the time, when people really count the cost and they think about it, they're not. So it's like, let's not drive towards something that you have. There's a reason why China's divers are the best in the world. Because they take those kids at 5, 6, 7 years old, and all they do for the next 10 years is dive. They see their families once a year, and they dive and dive and dive and dive all day, every day. That's all they do. And so when you think about your spiritual revival, we sit there and we say, we know now. If you've been in this class, you know now it's possible. I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've done. But now it comes down to, are you going to talk about it? And are you going to think about it and say, I'd love to be this, I'd love to be that, I wish I was this, I wish I was that? Or do you have a mind to work? Do you have the commitment to do your part? But Patrick, I don't know how to be an Olympian. I don't know how to build a wall. I've never built a wall before. I don't know how. You don't have to. God is all you need. And it's if you have the commitment to walk with God, the commitment to work with God. You know, there's a lot of times we need to move from being a dreamer to a doer. And we probably all have people in our lives. We may be one. Most families have at least one. The person's always the dreamer. They're always the talker, all the things that they always want or they wished or they could have or they whatever, but they never make it happen. There comes a point in our lives where we need to do. Right? We talked about that with Josiah. He needed to find the Word of God. Then what was the second thing that happened? When you find, after you find the Word of God, you have to be willing to what? Almost. What comes before applying it? Hear it. You have to be willing to listen to it. And then you have to be willing to apply it, act on it. And now we're at the point of the spiritual revival. You know it's possible. There aren't any more excuses. God is able. He can make you what you need to be. You may not see a way. Not everybody might support you. They might not say the right things. They may not do the right things. They may even put a stumbling block in front of you. Do you have a mind to work? How bad do you want it? Are you going to talk about it? How many years are you going to talk about it? That thing that you're struggling with, whatever it might be. Now, I talked earlier that what are some of the reasons that keep us from having a mind to work? What stops us? We believe, yes, I know I can be revived. I know I can be something more. But I just can't quite get there. What are some of the things that cause that? We get discouraged. And what are the sources of discouragement? Where are the sources of our discouragement? We've already talked about them. What's that? Ourselves. So let's talk about ourselves just for a moment. Actually, I'm just going to focus on ourselves because that's exactly where I wanted to go. Thank you, Harold. When people talk about heaven or going to heaven, if somebody asked you right now, are you going to heaven, what would you say? What's a common response that people say? I hope so. I hope so. Why do we say I hope so? We doubt ourselves. And why do we doubt ourselves? What's that? A lack of faith? We know our imperfections. We know our imperfections. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I want you to read with me starting in verse 17. Matthew 26, 17. It says, now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them. And they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? So I want you to think about this for a moment. You have the disciples of Christ who have been with him all of this time, and it's getting close to the end, and they're with Christ at the Passover. And Jesus puts kind of a bomb on the table. I want you to think about eating with Christ, the 12, his disciples, and he says, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And what was their response? What was their first response? They were sad. And they were sorrowful. And what? What else happened? Who asked? All of them. Every one of them. "Lord, is it I?" So why would they ask that question? Should they have known? Because did not one of them actually betray Christ? And did not another one of them deny Christ three times even after he said he wouldn't? So why did they ask? They're uncertain. Why are they uncertain? Every one of them knew it was a possibility. I could be the one. They didn't sit there and say, "Yeah, Peter did in the moment. Well, not me, Lord." You know, we always have that kind of blustering, big peacock kind of response when, you know, "Hey, I'm good. I'm all fine. I can make it. I'm strong enough." But did not every one of them have doubts along the way? Did not every one of them think, "What am I doing here? Is this really the Son of God? Or yes, it is the Son of God. Can I really do this? Do you know how hard this is? You know what I'm giving up? Is he really going to feed us? Are we really going to be okay?" It is the fact that we are imperfect as human beings is what binds us as human beings. There is not perfection. We are powerless by ourselves in this world. Right? There aren't Christians who can do this without God. We're not helpless, but we're powerless. Okay, Neil was patient. We'll go here and then Calvin. They all scattered. He'll keep his promises in spite of your imperfections.
Okay, thank you. So, I mean, it's not an either or, right? We have the standard. We hear the standard. Nathan preaches the standard. We read the standard. We study it. We understand God's will. And we're like, wow, really? To be, you know, turn the other cheek, be forgiving, control your tongue, not gossip, be long-suffering, help others, be giving. Yeah. Who can do all that? And you have to have a mind to work. We know our own dialogue sometimes that's going on in our heads, and we say, but, you know, I'm jealous right now, or I'm angry right now, or I don't really want to forgive right now, or I don't feel like working right now. I just want to go sleep, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. And it's that battle between, right, the spirit and the flesh that we talk about. And it's that peace. And we aren't ever going to be at that level where we are going to do every single thing right. We're not designed, we're not built that way. We are sheep. We're sheep. We are sheep. And we need a shepherd. And he's what closes the gap. He's what closes the gap for us. He's the one that leads us beside still waters. He's the one that can walk us before our enemies, and we're going to be okay. It's not within us. You don't need to be perfect. You can't be perfect. Sometimes we look at that Romans passage and say, well, all have sinned to come to the glory of God. That sin isn't when you were just 15. That wasn't the last sin you were going to commit in your life. You're going to have a wrong attitude. You're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to do the wrong thing. You're going to think the wrong thing. And that's okay. As long as you have a mind to work and you're focused on things, whatever's pure, whatever's just, whatever's honest, that you act when you know, that you confess your sins, that you work forward, that you walk with God. Paul didn't need to be perfect in the flesh. I asked God 3 times to take this away from me. And what did he tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. Okay. Is that second bell? Sorry. Goodbye. We'll pick this up next week. I thought it was the first bell. Sorry.